All right, we're in Jeremiah today, Jeremiah 17. It's on page 375 of the Blue Bible in the chair in front of you, so you can follow along with us as we continue in our sermon series on heart issues and how the gospel is for everyday struggles. So please open your Bibles to Jeremiah 17, and we'll be reading from verses 1 to 3. And as you turn there, about 10, 11 years ago, I was in my backyard. This was in Burlington. I was on a deck. It was an old deck. And if you know anything about old decks and old wood, it gets wet. It gets slippery. So I was out on my deck, kind of cleaning some things up, and my whole family was waiting in the van because I had to get to the office. I think my wife had to go to work. Kids had to get to school, all these things. And I'm stepping over something because that's what you do and there's kids stuff everywhere. I slip. I almost do the splits, but thank God I didn't. But what I did do is I gashed my knee. I split it quite wide open. It was wide open. There was blood everywhere. In fact, one of my kids was freaking out because there was so much blood. But they don't like blood, period. But we're here. I was bleeding. And then so I go to the ER. My wife drives me to the ER on her way to work. Actually, my boss comes and gets me. My senior pastor comes and gets me because my wife has to go to work. He drives me to the ER, and we're waiting around. I've got a tea towel wrapped around me because it was the first thing I could grab. I grab this tea towel. It's wrapped around me. I'm in the ER. I'm bleeding everywhere. And I go, and then the doctor starts injecting me with local anesthesia, and then he starts stapling my knee. I get 14 staples put into my knee. That's how big it was, okay? And I get these 14 staples, and I remember him looking at me kind of going, what's going on? Because I had this thought in my mind, oh, this isn't the most pleasant experience I've ever had in my life as I'm having my knees stapled shut. And he looks at me, I think he has that ability to see, and he says, is everything okay? I'm like, yeah. He says, how does it feel? And I said, like you're stapling my knee. So he's like, oh, maybe the anesthesia kind of leaked out, and he injected me again with some more. And after that, it was great. But that's what happened. But lo and behold, a few days later, I'm thinking everything's okay, and I'm noticing, I'm looking down at my knee, I'm sitting on the couch, I had drawn happy face, because it made a happy face, so I had two dots, and I was looking at it, and it was starting to get red, it was red, and the redness was starting to move up my thigh over the last couple of days, and I'm going, I don't know if that's a good thing. So what do you do? What does someone like me do? I'm a pastor, I'm not a doctor. My family is, so I contact and text that's really only the reason why I text my uncle, is, hey, is this supposed to look like this? And he's like, no, you need to go to the ER immediately. So that's what I did, I go to the ER. Here's the thing with my knee, no matter how I took care of it, no matter what I did, no matter what was happening, I couldn't fix what was going on in my knee. It just kept getting worse, in fact. Nothing could do it. No matter what I did, my situation wasn't getting better. I was really unaware of how bad it was. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it, it says. We often are unaware of how deeply broken and deceptive our hearts are truly. So how can we fix our hearts? Let alone, how do we understand what's going on with our hearts? So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Jeremiah 17. I'll be starting in verse 1 all the way to the end in verse 13. The word of the Lord says this, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the thorns, on the horns of their altars. While their children remember their altars and their ashram beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains, in the open country, your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high place for the sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hands from your heritage that I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger, a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by waters that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and as at his end he will be a fool. Verse 12, a glorious throne is set on high from the beginning, is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, and for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the sun that shines brightly. We even thank you for the heat that is here. But Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to continue in our worship of you. Lord, we have sung of you. We have prayed. We have read your word. Now we are preaching your word. And Lord, I pray that you are indeed glorified. And God, there's no possible way that I can do this on my own. So by your Spirit, I pray that you would help me to preach this sermon with the necessary power and appropriate affection. And Lord, use this sermon to bring glory to your name and joy to your people and salvation to the lost. And amen. Before we get to the thus says the Lord in verse 5, Jeremiah has already laid bare the depths of Judah's sin. It is deep. We see adjectives and descriptions like it's engraved on the tablets of their heart with a pen of iron and with a diamond tip. The sickness is deep, and even their children are shaped by their idolatry. In the context of what is happening here, you think of Josiah, King Josiah, who got rid of all of the idols, but then their children of those parents came back and they started reestablishing them. And now, because of their rebellion, their inheritance will be uprooted and brought into exile. That is the sickness, and it sets the stage for what God says next, that the root of all of this is misplaced trust, as we see in verses 5 to 6. In verses 5 to 6, we see the sickness is rooted in misplaced trust. John Piper said it well. The root problem of Judah's idolatry and sin is that they are trusting in man and not God. That is the root. And that's exactly what we see in verses 5 and 6. We see actually in these following verses a tale of two plants. So verse 5 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." This is someone relying on human ability instead of God's sufficiency. Flesh, our physical strength, our intellect, our own resources is by definition limited and frail. We know this. We know this every single time you go and play sports that you haven't played in a long time. This week I was reminded about that as I was up in the attic of the church, jumping and climbing over the rafts. And my thought was, I am not as agile as I used to be as I was climbing and maneuvering. In fact, one of our deacons was laughing at me, picturing me doing that. We know this. So why do we trust? Why does trusting in man happen? Because our hearts are sick with pride and self-reliance. Verse 6 tells us what happens to those who trust in flesh and humanity. He continues on, he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. That's emphatic. Nothing good will come out of this. He shall dwell in a parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. When you think of this, think of the Dead Sea in Israel. Lifeless, toxic, dry, nothing grows there. That's what misplaced trust produces. It produces a barren, fruitless life. For Judah, they were looking to other countries like Egypt for strength, hoping that their military alliance could save them from the rising threat of Babylon. Historically, the Assyrian Empire is beginning to fall and another empire is rising, Babylon. So now everyone's freaking out because of the geopolitics of the area. And who's the next best thing? Who's going to protect us, they keep saying to ourselves. And Judah's answer to who is going to protect us is not God. They run to the very place that God freed them from, Egypt. They go to Egypt for security. They thought if they could align themselves with a stronger military power, they would be safe. And that misplaced trust showed itself in what they worshipped. If the Lord was truly Judah's object of worship, they would have fully put their trust in him. But here's the tragedy. This wasn't about politics. It was a rejection of their covenant relationship with God. It was spiritual idolatry. Instead of repentance, they reached for treaties. Instead of trusting in the Lord who brought them into the land, they trusted in chariots and soldiers. Their alliances were a symptom of that deeper sickness. They didn't believe God would be enough to protect, guide, and sustain them. It was a declaration that God was not enough. That's the kind of misplaced trust that Jeremiah is exposing here. So let me ask you, have you ever felt spiritually dry? Are you feeling spiritually dry? Restless, empty, burned out? Maybe that dryness isn't just circumstantial. Maybe, may I suggest something else? Maybe it's a symptom. A sign that your heart has begun to trust something other than the Lord. And we've all been there, myself included. Like Judah, we often look to things that promise security, success, relationships, routines, control. But those are idols only that leave us dry and thirstier. They leave us as the shrub in the wilderness with nothing good to come. Trusting in self and others over God always dries up our soul. Are you believing financial security will calm your fears? Are you believing that the right person will give you worth? Are you believing that the next prime minister will fix the country? Maybe you're looking for peace apart from repentance and grace and looking for therapy without truth. Maybe you're obsessed over plans and outcomes instead of prayerful surrender. Maybe you're craving approval rather than living for God's well done. Just like Judah, these show a deeper sickness that in those moments we don't believe God is enough. And Jeremiah is warning Judah, disaster is coming. Trusting in Egypt won't save them from the judgment. And for us, trusting in anything other than Christ will never produce the life that we are looking for. It will never quench the thirst that we can never quench. The sickness is rooted in misplaced trust. And when we trust in man or others, or ourselves, the result is spiritual barrenness. It shows that we have begun to worship and find our identity in something else rather than the one who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous kingdom. But there is hope in all of this. Because the next verses show us where true trust leads. In verses 7 to 8, we see another plant with a different outcome. We see the cure that is rooted in trusting in the Lord. In verse 7, he says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." The cure to the sin is rooted in trusting the Lord, not in trusting in the things of humanity. And this is a beautiful reflection of what we see in Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." And so the Lord continues on in Jeremiah in verse 8 about the person who trusts in him. In verse 8, he says, he is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. This tree, unlike the shrub, will continue to be fruitful. Even when things are hard, even in the midst of a drought. And Judah, though, thought that fertility and blessing came from trusting idols like the Asherah. But in verse 8, it reminds them and us that true fruitfulness comes only from being rooted in the Lord. And something to make, this is a very important observation between these two plants. They both go through hardships. The one who's trusting in the Lord is going through a drought just as much as the one who is not. So just because you trust in the Lord doesn't mean that your life is going to be easy. Take that out of your brain. We obsess and idolize comfort in our culture. But scripturally speaking, right here we see both will go through hardships. Both will go through a drought. Both will go through suffering and pain. There's a difference. One will shrivel up and the other one will continue to be fruitful. And the difference is who will trust in the Lord. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Yeah, actually, sometimes you kind of read through Jeremiah and you're like, dude, you complain all the time. He did a lot of lamenting. He actually wrote a whole book on lamenting called Lamentations. And it's written about this, but in Jeremiah chapter 12, he actually complains to God. He says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all of who are treacherous thrive? You plant them, and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their hearts, he says. God's words in verses 7 to 8 are a very gentle rebuke to Jeremiah and a reassurance all at the same time. God responds with reassurance by saying, the one who trusts in the Lord will be like a tree planted by the water. Even if everything dries up around them, their roots have run deep and they will be sustained. They will continue to bear fruit even in the midst of a drought. The question is, who are you trusting in today? Because when the drought comes, and it will come, it will expose who you're putting your trust in. Who will you trust to provide when you get laid off? Who gives you identity when everyone else rejects you? Who will bring you peace when the storm seems to be uncontrollable? Who do you trust with your plans and your outcomes? Because let's be honest, if you're like me and you make plans and outcomes all the time, I love doing that stuff. You know how many of them come to fruition? Not a lot. Not saying you don't plan. Okay, you should plan. But we trust and rest. Is your identity so wrapped up in Christ that his well done matters more than anyone else's? Would you like to experience a life free from the chains of fear or anxiety when the worst comes? This passage tells us we can experience that through our trust in God. For the blessing that comes to the person who puts their trust in the Lord is freedom from those anxieties, those fears when drought comes, because it will come. Those tale of the two trees helps us answer a few questions that point to the root of the problem of our hearts. We are often unaware of how deeply broken and deceptive our hearts are truly. Why does trusting in man happen? Because our hearts are sick with pride and self-reliance. Why do we resist trusting in God? Because our heart's desires are disordered. Why does anxiety come in the drought? Because our hearts have trouble resting in God. We all struggle with trusting God because our hearts are naturally reached for control, comfort, and human strength. The solution to the root problem is trusting in God and not in humanity. It's then that we will continue to bear fruit. That is the evidence of the grace that is in our lives. And the one who trusts in the Lord flourishes like a well-watered tree, even in the drought. But even then, there's still a problem. Because while trusting in God bears fruit, our hearts are still prone to deceive us. As we see in verses 9 to 11, the heart resists that cure. In verse 9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. So when the Bible is talking about heart, it's talking about everything about you. Your mind, your actions, your emotions. It's the place of a person's thoughts and beliefs. The heart is wretched, meaning that the very person is wretched, including the faculties of both that thinking and feeling, which is a problem in a culture like ours where emotions seem to trump everything. I often hear how someone feels a certain way, and therefore they say to themselves and to me, well, then that must be true. Here's a simple one, right? That person hates me. Well, did they tell you that? No. Well, how do you know that they hate you? Well, it's just a feeling I have. Excuse me? Didn't they kind of just bring you out for coffee the week before? I don't think they hate you. But in our world, we often put emotions above what is reality and what is true. The real problem is not just out there, it's in here. And the heart isn't naturally neutral or trustworthy. We're not just misguided, we're deceived. And this is actually a play on words, which is interesting for the culture that's reading this, because this is the same play on words for the name for Jacob, which is the one who deceives. So Judah's reading this and going, oh, I see. We're not just misguided, we are deceived even about our own motives. That's the depth of our sickness. And the sickness is deep-seated, which brings the question, then who can understand it? Not even the people whose hearts it is can understand their own heart. Even those people who are seeking to be honest with themselves and their presuppositions may fail because we can't even know our own minds. We know this too. How often do we go and talk to someone and say, hey, am I reading this right? Did I see that right? Am I understanding this completely? Even the Apostle Paul struggled with these things. In Romans 7, verse 15, he says, for I do not understand my own actions, he says. For I do not know what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So the heart on its own can't be used to examine ourselves. If our heart deceives us, then the necessity, if our heart deceives us, then sincerity isn't enough. Culture tells us things like, follow your heart. But what if your heart is lying to you? The only way to see clearly is to let God's word diagnose us. And this is why you can't say something like, I don't know, follow your heart, or the heart wants what the heart wants. I actually saw this sign on the way here to church. The sign said this, follow your heart, but take your brain with you. And my wife took the picture and sent it to me. She's like, here's an illustration for your sermon. Sure, follow your heart. But what if yourself is sick? What if your heart is chasing the wrong things? And let us not be misguided that your brain is not affected by the very same thing that your heart is affected by. The heart can't be your only source of authority for how to live. But there is one who does search the heart. In verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Even though we may not know the heart, the one who is omnipotent, who is all-knowing, he searches and he finds everything that we thought was hidden. No matter how unaware we are of our own sin or how hidden we think that sin is, God sees it, which is a terrifying passage, by the way. Because we all have our secret sins. Every single one of us in this room has a sin that we think nobody knows about, but the one who sees all things sees it. Every inch, cranny of your dark heart. The Apostle Paul's rhetoric question in response to his own heart is said in verses 24 to 25 of verse 7. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But then he follows up in verse 25 all the way to the beginning of chapter 8. He says, "Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Here's the beautiful truth. This is an amazing truth. The same one who knows every nook and cranny of your heart, the same one who sees all of your sin, the same one who sees the true Nathan Clausen, is the same one who brings healing. The judge is also the great physician, which is important because God searches the heart and tests the mind for that purpose. And if he is the only one who sees it all, that means he can actually fix it all. You go to the hospital all the time, right? Oh, hopefully not all the time, but I go to the hospital, and half the time, they're guessing. They're like, "Oh, I think this," they're not saying, "I think," they're all been trained to say the right things. But you're looking at them going, "You have no idea what you're doing. You know more than I do. Obviously, you're a doctor, I'm not. But you don't know." God knows it all. Every inch, everything about it. And therefore, because he knows it all, he can heal it. There's not one ounce, one part of your heart that he can't heal. And that's why Ezekiel 36 comes along and says, I will take their heart of stone, and I will give them a complete new heart of flesh. And I will write my covenant upon their hearts, as Jeremiah says later. But here's the important thing. Because God searches the heart and tests the mind for his purpose, he says this, to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his deeds. And God is about to judge Judah as the one who searches the heart and the mind. Terrifying thought. Because he can do that, it means that he can judge with absolute justice, rewarding every person according to what is truly in your heart, which means there is no good person. Scripture is clear. There is no such thing as a good person. There is only one who is good, and his name is Jesus. How can I hide the wretchedness of my heart before a God that nothing can hide from? These are truths that should bring, they bring me to my knees. They should bring you to your knees. I came across this adaptation of a Latin prayer that said this, "Almighty God, unto whom all hearts be open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name through Christ our Lord." The reality is, the cure for a heart is a work of grace. As the song goes, and we've sung it here ourselves, "So I'll stand in faith by grace and grace alone. I will run the race by grace and grace alone. I will slay my sin by grace and grace alone. I will reach the end by grace and grace alone." If our hearts deceive us, then sincerity isn't enough. Culture says follow your heart, but what if your heart is lying to you? And this makes self-examination unreliable. The only way to see clearly is to let God's word diagnose us. And the cure to the problem is trusting in God. But the heart is deceitful above all things. So what can be done in what seems to be a hopeless situation? If the problem is that deep, we need more than a surface fix, a surface help. And where does the cure come from? In verses 12 to 13, it says that the cure comes from God alone. God is a fountain of living water, the true source of healing and hope. God alone can see the heart, and he alone can heal it. The one who exposes our sin is also the one who offers us grace. So verse 12 says, "O glorious, a glorious throne set on high. From the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. It's not the strength of a man or humanity. It's not political alliances. It's not the other gods that are crafted by hands. It is the Lord on high who is the sanctuary." This is a throne that is a place of refuge for all those who trust in the Lord, but not for those who forsake the Lord. Because verse 13 says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame." And God's justice demands that sin be dealt with, but in his mercy, he sent Christ, who had no sin, to bear the judgment of our sick hearts. He died and rose again to give us a new heart. Just like Ezekiel 36:26 promises. That, brothers and sisters, is amazing hope. I can't make my heart new. I can't even understand it. But the one who searches my wretched heart, who I can't hide from, offers me sure hope when I put my trust in him. He alone takes my deceptive heart and gives me a brand new one that gives me a desire to obey the one who saved me. But we need to see that there is an outcome of not putting your trust in the Lord, because he continues on, "Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth," meaning they won't be remembered, they'll be forgotten, which also brings another aspect of reassurance to Jeremiah, who in chapter 12 was complaining about how all of the people who are doing all the bad things, who are continuing to sin, seem to be winning. And God says, no, they won't be remembered. There is no hope, there is no refuge, there is no salvation for the one who forsakes the Lord. Why? For they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. The Lord is the source of living water, and people who have forsaken him have abandoned him, and they have for hewed out cisterns broken that can hold no water, as Jeremiah 2 says. Judah has put their trust in useless and empty idols and humans, and meaning that they've rejected God, who is the one who has who provides living water. And Judah has forsaken the fountain of living water. So let this be a warning. Don't settle for broken cisterns. Come to Christ, who is the source of true life. John 7 says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" The heart is not safe to follow. It is deceitful. It is sick. But the God who sees it can heal it, and he does through the gospel. Maybe you have forsaken the living water. We all have. And this is a call to come back to the Lord and trust in him, for he is the fountain of living water. The tree has no anxiety during times of drought because its roots are deep in the fountain of living water. It's in Jesus that you will be healed and saved. With Jesus, there is a fountain of living water. God alone can see the heart, and he alone can heal it. The one who exposes our sin is also the one who offers us grace. So remember my knee? I was sitting there. It's getting all infected. It's all red. It's like my whole thigh. From here all the way down, my calf was red. And it was hot, too, which is also a good sign that you should get that checked out. I do think that it had to do with the fact that I took the tea towel off the oven. That was probably a bad idea. But the nurses in the room are shaking their head like, "You're stupid. Why did you do that?" Well, it was the first thing that was there. You grab whatever you got. So, and in my defense, the hospital didn't give me anything. So I went there, I'm in the ER, and they're like, "Yeah, that's bad. Your knee looks bad." So what do? They start taking out staples. I didn't know that that was a good thing to do. So they take out 7 staples, so I still have 7, to allow it to breathe. And then they give me a bunch of antibiotics, and lo and behold, a few days later, what's happening? Now I just have the gash, and it heals. I have a gnarly scar now, too. So lo and behold, it heals. the sickness of our hearts can't be fixed on a surface level. It must be fixed eternally from an outside source. The heart is deceitful above all things, and despite and desperately sick, who can understand it? So Jeremiah 17 shows us where Judah failed to trust the Lord, but we need to remember that Christ succeeded. He trusted the Father perfectly. He bore the curse we deserve for our misplaced trust, and now he offers not just a second chance, but a new heart. And that's the gospel. Not that we heal ourselves, but that Christ heals us from the inside out. Only Christ can give a new heart. He took the curse of our sin so that we could be planted by streams of living water. So what? The gospel is the only cure for a heart we can't trust. The gospel shows how we battle fear, how we resist sin, pursue forgiveness, and grow in hope. It is not just it's not the ABCs of the Christian life, it's the A to Z. The gospel is the only cure for the heart we can't trust. But how can we cultivate hearts that trust the Lord in times of drought? Here's a few. I got five. They should be up on the slide soon. The first one is this: stay rooted in the Word. Trust is nurtured by what we feed our hearts with. When you're spiritually dry, keep drawing from the stream of God's word, even if it feels like you're reading in the dark. The second one is pray honestly, not perfectly. Tell God what's hard. There's a whole book in the Bible about this. It's called Lamentations. There's a whole genre of Psalms that talk about this. It's called the Lament Psalms. Express your fear, your confusion, your doubts. Lament is faith in the dark. Bring your doubt to God like Jeremiah did in chapter 12. It's the prayer that says, God, I don't feel close to you, but I'm turning to you anyways. Number three, remember his past faithfulness. When the heat comes, you'll be tempted to forget. In fact, I would say most of our anxieties are rooted in the fact that we've forgotten what God has done in the past. If God has always been the same God from yesterday and today, why in the world are we going to doubt that why are we doubting that he will provide in today what like he did in the past? And it's not about the way you want, by the way. So look back. Journal answered prayers. Please journal answered prayers, because you will forget. Rehearse gospel truths. Recall past provision. Our God does not change, which means the truths that happened in the past are still for us today. Pastor Matt's going to be preaching on anxiety next week. Stay in community when it's hard. Don't self-isolate in your drought. Oh, brothers and sisters, I can rant about this all day long. It drives me insane. This is me being honest. Oh, I just don't feel like going to church today. What? That's the one place you should be. Go sit in the back. Be quiet. Whatever you got to do. You need to be here. Gathered with the saints. You need to hear them singing of these praises to God. How the joy to be. Be reminded of what God has done. Brothers and sisters, you've not just been called to Christ. You've been called into a family. Membership is important. And we're here because we're needed and we're needy. Every single last one of us. And we need to be reminded of who God is. And brothers and sisters, it is not rude to get into each other's business when people are forgetting the goodness of God. Call them up. Remind them of who God is. Tell them stories of what God has been faithful to you. Remind them of how God has been faithful from Genesis all the way into the New Testament. Remind them of the hope that Revelation gives. Trusting God often means letting his people speak truth into your weariness. So join a small group. Reach out when you want to retreat. Oh, how I have needed the church. And I love the church because it reminds me of these things. You know how often we sang, "Great is thy faithfulness" today? Man, I was repenting the whole time. God, forgive me for when I forget that you are faithful. That was a great means of grace for me today. The fifth one is this: preach the gospel to yourself daily. When fear and doubt rises, preach this to your soul: God has not abandoned me. He gave me Christ. He knows my weakness. He is with me even now. Recite the scriptures that you've been reading and journaling about. The gospel has a past, present, future implications in your life. Don't put that on the shelf. Trusting the Lord in the drought doesn't mean pretending the drought isn't real. It means keeping your roots in his promises. And when you feel dry, open your Bible, cry out in prayer, remember his faithfulness, stay connected to his people, and remind yourself of the gospel every day. The rain might not come right away, but the stream is still there. These are things that God in his grace has given us to remind us that we can trust him in the drought when our heart is telling us we can't. We are often unaware of how deeply broken and deceptive our hearts truly are. But praise God for the gospel that shapes how we battle fear, resist sin, pursue forgiveness, and grow in hope. The gospel is the only cure for the heart that we can't trust. Let us pray. Almighty God, every heart is open to you. We know all, you know all of our desires and all of our secrets. We all stand before you naked and exposed, and we are often unaware of how deeply broken and deceptive our hearts are truly. Who can understand it? But you do, Lord. And you are the answer to our wretched hearts. Renew a right spirit within us. Transform our hearts by the renewing of our minds. Holy God, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ Jesus our Lord. So may we go out into this world, bright shining lights, declaring to a world with deceptive hearts that there is a cure who is Jesus Christ, our hope and our fountain of living waters. And let us sing of what gift of grace are you, our Redeemer, that there is no more that heaven can give. Let us sing of how you are our joy, our righteousness, and our freedom, our steadfast love, our deep and boundless peace. And amen.